Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7, beginning with verse 15, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Matthew 7, beginning with verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Jesus has a way with words, doesn't he? I hope that as we've done this series on the Sermon on the Mount, the three Sundays that we've spent reading each week the Sermon of the Mount in full, has helped us to come to appreciate even more, although we had an appreciation to begin with, come to appreciate even more, not simply how succinctly Christ says things, but how he illustrates what he says. I like visuals, and I couldn't help but see Little Red Riding Hood. Did you see her? My, what big teeth you have, Grandma. Jesus talks about wolves and wind. Now, wolves are not as much a threat nowadays as what they might have been to our forefathers, although they may come back. But I grew up in Oklahoma where we had coyotes, and a coyote is not a wolf by any means. But I can remember in seventh grade choosing to do a report on wolves. And I learned a lot of neat things about wolves. You say there are neat things about wolves? They mate for life. For the most part, wolves are monogamous. They are very good with their cubs, and they go in packs, which means they're a good family unit. Now, let's not think too much about what those packs do, but they are a community, they are a society, and there are positive things. But what are they ultimately? They are carnivorous. They eat flesh, and they devour, and many a man or woman has fallen prey to them. Jesus talked about wolves. That would have been something that the people of the country could have gotten their mind around. We're going to sing a song here in just a minute from 515 in our songbook. I am a sheep. You think about shepherds in the land of Palestine, specifically David, and you can see him protecting his flock from the carnivores of the time. And in the song, it doesn't say wolves, it says lion. But I want you to see the same kind of picture. But it puts us into the category of ones who are at the mercy at times of forces stronger than us, or at least of forces that would do us harm. Who does Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, as this pastoral scene of people sitting around on the slope of a mountain, on a rock or in the grass, a multitude of people, a mass of people sitting there, Jesus pictures for them false teachers. Warnings from Matthew 7 is what I've got written on the marquee, of wolves and wind. A beautiful setting, and yet Jesus chooses to go to a place that is somewhat dark. A place that would alarm. Perhaps even a child or two snuggled a little closer to their parents when he began to talk about wolves. But specifically, he says, these wolves have an identity. Beware of false prophets, because they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Now at the outset, what has what Jesus has been talking about have to do with false prophets? Is he just going off on a tangent? Or is he not making a very visual comparison of who he is compared to forces that are in the world? I think that's exactly where Jesus has gone. And what he is saying is, you're not just being entertained today with a good story or a good illustration or some good proverbs or principles. What I am telling you today is truth. And as such, it is divine. And yet Satan will do his best to snatch it away, to steal it from you, to discount it so that you would not adhere to it. Why would Jesus have to do this at the beginning of his ministry? Why before these people who have come willingly? Ones who have set out on the grass to listen to him, who seem to be paying attention. Why does Jesus have to bring up this subject? Because Jesus is giving a heavy dose of reality. And so should we understand that even in the Sermon on the Mount, there are warnings. Now I'm going to take chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 for my lesson for this afternoon. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. But that's also in this passage. Here he says, beware of false prophets. They're going to appear to be something that they are not. That's why I think of Little Red Riding Hood. They're actually out to destroy, but they're going to make it seem as if what they are saying, at the very least, is benign, harmless, acceptable. And you may be tempted to swallow what they have to say. How do I decide what the preacher is preaching is true? How do I know that what I'm training my children up to be is what God would have them to be? How does one from the outside looking in, once again, maybe a robe-clad, sandal-wearing peasant out there on the mountainside, how do they know how to discern? Jesus said, watch that person and look at the end result of their teaching. What is it that happens when you follow what they say? Because by their fruits you will know them. How does Satan work? By giving us what we want, but not what we need. Satan will make us feel comfortable, even in our sin. Satan will give us that which doesn't require change, which lets me follow my inclinations, or the agreements or consensus that I make with others, all the while ignoring, if not absolutely rejecting, what God has said. Satan rears his ugly head when these words come out of someone's mouth. It doesn't matter what you teach. Oh? Oh. Is that what Jesus is saying? Beware of false prophets. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. Jesus says, that which is not of God ultimately destroys. It devours. It rends. It tears to pieces. It is that which leads to death and not life. That's quite a visual, isn't it? You say, I don't like that, preacher. I want to stay pastoral. I want to stay calm and serene. I want those people to walk away all smiles. Well, I'm sorry, but God reveals the truth. And even Paul says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? It boils down to this. How does one discern? Certainly by following the actions of those teachings and those men to see what the end result is. Are they telling us to go away into sinful lust, to follow the pleasures of our mind, to do what everybody else thinks is okay? Then look at the result of that. What happens to them? What happens to their commitment to God? What happens to their families? By their fruits you shall know them. That's one way. A very clear way. The other is, does it agree with what God has revealed? What happens when man begins to condone what God condemns? You don't have to look far. We know what happens. Look at us as a nation. I'll ask it again. What happens when men begin to condone what God condemns? Without instruction, without truth, God said simply, because my people do not know the word, they perish. Do you know what my responsibility is? And Jesus starts it right here on the Sermon on the Mount. To continue to sit in the presence of God. Now, this was a brief sermon. Someone mentioned to me, in agreement with what I had said earlier, it only takes about 20 minutes to read the Sermon on the Mount. A very brief sermon, but think of what's packed into these few words and what foundation Jesus is laying for his ministry. When he says, beware of those who teach falsehoods, because if you don't follow after me, if you begin to listen to what others are saying and cease to do what God wills, you will be destroyed. Now, this is a group of people way up in Galilee, 75 to 100 miles away from the center of Jerusalem and the center of religion and the temple. Common folk, fishermen, farmers, masons. What are they doing there listening to Jesus? Well, they didn't have a whole lot of entertainment. You ever driven a long distance to hear a concert? Spent overnight, possibly, so that you could stay and listen to all that was available? Here, these people don't have an awful lot. Remember, some of them walked 21 miles from Jerusalem to go down to the Jordan River to hear John the Baptist. Distance is not probably as much a factor for them as it is for us. And they had to walk everywhere they went. Why are they there? Certainly, to hear something new. But more importantly, Jesus has already started his miracles. He's already raised those who were dead. He is already working on those who are sick, healing those who are lame, giving sight to the blind. And there is hope in what Jesus represents. And so these common folk have been treated to this sermon of all sermons. Now, later on in the lesson, we're going to pose this question. How do they leave? You say, on foot. Okay, but I mean, what's the condition of their heart when they leave? How would you have responded to this message of Jesus if you could have sat there today and listened to what Jesus had to say? You'd have to admit that your attitude toward Jesus would have been more enlightened than theirs. True? They see Jesus as a good teacher. They see Jesus as developing a rapport with the people. They see Jesus certainly as a miracle worker come from God. They're amazed at his authority, but do they see him like you and I see him? Entertain that thought for a while before we get to the end of the lesson. Right now, let's go to this song, 515, and think about what Jesus has said with regards to false teachers as we sing this song, 515.
Wherever reassuring?
Think about what Jesus has just said to the people as they've come out possibly to hear something new. And he leaves them with the admonition, be careful what teacher you choose to follow. But then he says, as we read at the conclusion of our reading, verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now you know the story. Wise man, and the winds came and the house stood firm. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The winds came and what a crash it was. We could sing the song, but I chose the other one instead. Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them has a solid rock foundation. Do you hear what Jesus has just said? I am the one you've been waiting for. That's what he just said to this group. That's why he speaks with authority. They get that part, but do they understand he is identifying himself as divine? He said, anyone who teaches that which is different than mine is a false prophet, is a wolf seeking to devour. By implication then, if not clearly by illustration with these two houses, one on the rock and one on the sand, Jesus says, trust me and you have life. You have security if you walk with me. I am one who will be a blessing to you. All right, what other options do you have in this Sermon on the Mount? You either listen to what the Son of God has to say, or you fall prey. You either listen to what the Son of God has to say, or you fall prey. Not P-R-A-Y. Sheep. They look like sheep. They talk like sheep. They may bat like sheep, but they are wolves in sheep's clothing. That says a false prophet will intermingle. Will dress like he ought, will look like he ought, will smell like he ought, but he ain't what he ought. He is that which would destroy because he is an emissary of Satan, an infiltrator, a Trojan horse, one who insinuates himself or herself into the community or into the fellowship. Are we aware of just how pointed Jesus' words are here? Warnings from Matthew 7. Have we seen it? Have we understood it? Perhaps not as well as we should. Whenever Paul was talking to the churches and to his sons in the faith, he said, you're going to come across people who will not accept the truth. You will find those who just seem to flit about, wandering from this to that. Listen to this. This is the second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Talking about false teachers within the church. For among them are those who enter households and captive weak women, weighed down with sins, led by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. How confident are you that the Scriptures are God's Word? That's where our faith begins, isn't it? All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Is that your confidence? It's mine. Why do you hear Scriptures from the pulpit? I hope you hear lots of Scriptures from the pulpit. Why do you hear them? Because they're not my words. You say, yeah, they are. You said them. No, they're not my words. They're God's words. Jesus said, any man that listens to the words of mine and acts upon them is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. I've got to do more than just hear them, though. I've got to put them into practice. I've got to stand firm on what God has delivered. It's not by consensus or debate or by vote. It's not to be politically correct. You remember how he starts his Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are they. What is it? Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they who are persecuted. Blessed are they who hunger. What did Jesus say? If you want to follow me, it's going to cost you and cost you dearly. The Beatitudes. In chapter 6, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Verse 33. In chapter 7, he has said, don't get so overcome with the faults of others that you forget you have faults too. Remove the speck that is in your own eye, or the log that is in your own eye, so that you can remove the speck in your brother's eye. Beatitudes, seeking what's first, the kingdom, love, ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened. Who am I asking? What am I seeking? On what door am I knocking? Do you hear it in Jesus' words? God is the author of life. Jesus is the spokesman of truth, the very representation of God upon earth. They can't know that right then. There's a few that are beginning to get a hint. Certainly His disciples will take the full ministry of Jesus and even His death upon the cross and His resurrection before they fully get it. Are we in the same boat? Have we gotten it? Warnings from Matthew 7 of wolves and wind. You know what happens whenever I don't stand with the truth? Read with me. This is from Ephesians chapter 4. He's been talking about the gifts that Christ gave apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists so that the church might be built up. And so he says, in that word that God has given, that has delivered to us, he says these words, verse 14, Ephesians 4. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Now I'm at the three pigs. Are you with me? By every wind of doctrine. He says, there are some, Paul has already said to Timothy, they just can't arrive at a knowledge of the truth. They just can't accept that what God has delivered is what is sufficient for salvation and for purpose in life and for direction and for guidance. And instead they fluctuate from this to that. And here he says they're like children. Do you ever get caught in a windstorm that you really didn't have any control of over what direction you took? It was such a strong wind blowing against you that if you didn't hang on to something, you were off your feet, especially on slippery conditions. You ever felt that even in a car? Perhaps you've driven a semi a time or two. Winds can be strong. Jesus says, and the rains fell, and the floods came up, and wind beat against the house, both the house on the rock and the house on the sand. Which one survived? It's like the wolf has now huffed and puffed and going to blow your house down. If the house is not built upon the rock, it falls. We are no longer to be like children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We do have the truth. He that listens to these words of mine and acts upon them. You know why we have such a hard time sometimes accepting what Jesus has to say? It's not because we don't understand it. It's because it requires change, and we don't want to change. We like our lives the way they are. And so we console ourselves, and we gain comfort in others consoling us, and we continue in a way that we know is not found in the Scriptures because we're comfortable. Blessed is the man who hears these words of mine and acts upon them. He is like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. The wolves and the wind have no power in the sun. Okay, we're back to that as we conclude. How did they leave Jesus as they walked off the mountain? And we would say, well, they really didn't get it quite yet. There was a hint as to who he was. They certainly knew he was from God. But probably, how do you imagine that they walked away? I'm sure there was a little bit of conversation, but I mostly see them walking away quietly, perhaps nodding their heads and saying, you know, that was a good sermon. I don't think the rabbis got that text in his scrolls back home. We need to make sure wherever that book came from, we get that into our library. But I just kind of imagine them walking away quietly. Orderly, but quietly. I want you to contrast that now with what we're about to read in Revelation 7. Another group of people in the presence of Jesus. This is from Revelation chapter 7, beginning with verse 9, as John witnessed it. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne of the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Any contrast between what we imagined the crowds to be doing as they left Jesus and this crowd? You say, "Wait a minute, preacher, that's not fair. You're in heaven." Yeah, and it's not fair. I'll admit it. You say, "You're talking about people who have lived their lives for God, have been faithful to death, are wearing robes of white, cleansed and saved, and standing before the throne of the Lamb praising Him. That's not like those people over there that were on the mountainside that didn't have a clear idea of who it was they were listening to." And you are right. Absolutely. They couldn't have known what these know. But you know. Ah, that's where the rub comes in. You know better. I know better. And I plan on being amongst that throng at the throne praising the Lamb, the Son of God. Yeah, Jesus was opening up a small door, a peek at who He was, and we know. And yet, how do we respond when we leave His presence? Do we quietly shuffle away? "Oh, that was a good sermon. Oh, there were some really neat things in that, but not an iota of my life changes. Maybe I think of something during the week, but it's not really like it was earth-shaking." Have God's words touched my heart on a regular basis? That's why we read chapters 5, 6, and 7 repeatedly. And by the way, before I forget, chapter 8 for next week of the Gospel of Matthew. Warnings from Matthew 7 of wolves and wind. Do not be like children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. God has delivered. It's up to me to accept the gift as we stand and as we sing.